The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I've entitled it, Why Children Need Their Dads, okay? And for our text, we're using Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it might go well. I just, every time I read this, I just think this is God's great humor, you know, that it might go well with you and that you might enjoy long life on the earth. In other words, you don't do this, you may not be around. Your daddy or mama's going to take you out of here, all right? So, fathers, do not exasperate. What a great word that is in the New International Version. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we thank you for your word. Thankful that you loved us so much, not only that you sent Jesus, but that you caused the words that you would have us to know to be penned by men of old and inscribed and protected by you, that we might have them on this beautiful Sunday morning here in Slidell, Louisiana. So we thank you that we have your word, and that is meat and drink to us. And as we eat of your word today, and as we drink of your word, refresh us and build us up on our spirit that we might be strong in the Lord. Father, cause everything that's said in this building today to bring you honor and glory, to bring edification to us, that we would be built up on our spirit and in our spirit, and we might live a better, richer, fuller life, having spent time listening to your word being proclaimed this day. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. We have a video I want to show you right now.
Dad.
Hey, Dad.
I want to be rich and good looking.
I want to be rich and good looking.
I need you to challenge me.
I need you to challenge me.
To be rich in good works.
To be rich in good works.
I'll be focused on building my career at all costs.
I need you to show me how to put my family ahead of work.
I'll seek my own comfort and joy.
I'll seek my own comfort and joy.
I need you to teach me to honor God.
I need you to teach me to honor God with my time and resources.
I want to avoid hard conversations.
I want to avoid hard conversations.
I need you to show me how to speak the truth.
In love.
In love.
I'll find myself wanting to please the crowd.
I'll find myself wanting to please the crowd.
I'll need you to remind me that I should obey God.
That I should obey God.
I'll look for happiness in many different places.
I'll need you to show me that joy is found in following Christ.
I want to treat girls how the world tells me to.
I need you to show me how to honor them with all my actions.
I'll find myself stuck in bad habits.
I'll need you to show me the way out.
I'll need you to show me the way out.
I'll need you, Dad.
I'll need you, Dad.
I need you, Dad.
I need you, Dad.
To point me toward Christ when no one else will.
To point me to Christ when no one else will.
Oh, man. Woo! Don't you love that? Oh, man. I need you to point me to Christ when no one else will. Man. I know she has a loving mother and dad who are going to pay for all of her braces. She's going to need them, I can tell. I'll tell you what, never before, I think, in the history of our modern history, modern times, do we see the desperate need for godly fathers, men who know God. We need some guys who really know God, not some fictitious picture on a postcard, but who really know God. Men who love their wives and give themselves totally to their wives. And men who take the responsibility for their children. Not just biologically here producing children, but taking a total responsibility for their children. We're all aware that there's an epidemic of absentee fathers. We have probably in our society the highest number of absentee fathers of any place in the world. We have men who father children just like cats father kittens. You know, they just go from woman to woman, put kids on the earth, walk away, and never look back. It's all over the place, and we see the evidence of it. You see it every day in the, on the news. Most of the young children, most of the murders that you see are done by young teenagers, all right? And most of those, well, you, statistically, are the highest percentage of kids who don't have a dad. They're being raised in a single family home. It's not that these mothers aren't doing the best they know how to do. Many of them are really struggling to raise up their children. But dad's not there. Men who leave their families for greener pastures, who decide that the wife they have is not the wife that they want, and they take off for greener pastures. It happens all too often, too many times, and it's this absentee fathers, men who are emotionally attached to the world more than their family, want more of what this world has to offer, more work, more toys, more things. You know, they've had that thing that was going around for a while. It says, he who dies with the most toys wins. The real truth is, he who dies with the most toys dies and leaves every one of them behind. And so many men have left a broken trail of lives and their wives and their children. And we as a society pay the price, but more than that, those children pay that price of not having a godly dad around. Much of what's wrong in our society can be attributed to men who are missing in action. Boys who have gangsters and rappers as role models instead of dads. And they act those things out. You know, we see that. You know, psychology will tell you that. A lot of what the kids see, they are portraying in their own lives. They think that that's real life. My son was telling me just this week about someone he knows whose daughter is listening to all this rap music. And he got the lyrics and showed them to this guy, to this gal's dad. Said, this is what your daughter's listening to. And he was just stunned at what the words of those songs were saying. You know, not paying attention, not knowing what's going on. We have girls who seek love and affection from boys because they can't get it from their dads. I'll tell you what, dads, one of the best things you can do is love your daughters. And I don't mean just love them. Everybody says, oh, yeah, well, I love my kids. I'm talking about love that does something. Love is an action. Spends time with them. Pouring your life and your value system into them. We have wives who leave home to find worth in the world because they don't feel worthy and accepted at home. It's just somebody there to take care of the kids, somebody to keep the house clean, somebody they're not appreciated and not loved the way that God ordained that they should be loved. And the list of societal ills just goes on and on and on. I could spend the whole morning just telling you how bad things are. Well, I'm not here to tell you how bad things are. You already know that. You know, what I want to do is try to help us to get out of that. Now, many of you are past the stage where you have kids at home, but you've got grandkids and you have influence and you still can have influence on your children. And not too old to have influence on. My son told me just this week, I was very fortunate that he came to visit me and spent some time with me. He said, Dad, you know, because I had told him that, as you all know, through a divorce, that those boys were raised without me, and I wasn't there for them, and it's always been a thing that really burdens me, and I talked to him about that, how I wasn't there to help influence his life in a godly way. And he said, well, Dad, you influenced me when you didn't know it. He said, when I saw you do the right things, he used to work for me in my business. When he said, when he saw me making the right kinds of decisions, that I worked in an honorable way and I treated people right and I did the right kinds of things. He said, you were having a bigger influence on me than you ever knew. He said, that influence brought me to a place where I could find Christ. So, you know, but being there is the best thing. And I want to talk about this and why children need their dads. And the first thing is that children need their dads to be fathers. Children need their dad to be fathers. Let's look at John chapter 8, verse 19. This is, they're talking to Jesus, all right? And they asked him, where is your father? You do not know me or my father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my father also. I suspect that when the church abandoned the concept of father and turned God into their daddy, they did a lot of damage to the imagery of God and the place of fathers in a home. Now, I'm serious about that. I think that's one of the things that we've done wrong. And I want to spend just a few minutes, and I'm going to get on my little soapbox, okay? As some of you heard my soapbox before, but I want to stand on my soapbox for a little while, and I want to teach you something about this concept of Father God and Daddy God. All right? You've heard that said over and over again. Well, I want to bring you some information about that, all right? Look at this slide. In Galatians it says, because you were sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And you've heard that said countless times, Daddy, Father, Daddy, God. God is your daddy. Well, let's take a little look at this and see. Jim, bring that up. Abba is an Aramaic word, comes from the Hebrew word, A-B, which you would say, Ab. That's the way you would probably pronounce that. Meaning father, a term of respect and honor, a ruler or chief. Abba is a transliteration of Aramaic into English. So this is the root of this word. Comes from the Hebrew word Ab. Remember, there's multiple languages. The scriptures are written in Hebrew, the Old Testament, Greek and Aramaic in the New Testament. All right. So the word Abba is a transliteration where they take the literal letter in Greek and then bring it into English. So you end up with the word, A-B-B-A. It's just that they just did that. It's a transliteration. It's not a translation. Sometimes you'll hear words that are translated. That's what the word means, and it's translated to an English word. All right? The next thing I want you to just stick with me. All right? This is going to make sense to you in a minute. Hopefully it makes sense to you now, but you never know how much I'm getting through. All right? Abi, is a common Hebrew word for father. You can pronounce that, Aviv, derived from Ab, all right? It literally means my father. It means my father, okay? You got that? So there's a little difference, okay? Now, the next point, Abba is only used three times in the scriptures, used in Mark 14:36, Romans 8:15, and Galatians 4:6. All right, bring up the next thing. Jesus only said Abba one time, and he used the Aramaic equivalent of the Hebrew word Ab, Father. Follow this? This word, A-B, Ab, meaning Father, term of respect, honor, ruler, or chief. Jesus used that translated, remember the transliteration, Abba? He used it here. He used the Aramaic word, which is this original word up here. You got that? All right? So he wasn't saying daddy. He was saying father. It's just another language. I know my son-in-law is here, and he speaks several languages. And the word father, it's different, whether you say it in Portuguese, or you say it in Spanish, or you say it in Italian or French. It's a different word, but it still means father. And I don't know where this crazy idea came from of calling him daddy. It's not there, all right? Unfortunately, a lot of our theology is wrong because of energetic preachers who don't study, all right? They don't spend enough. You know, they get filled with the Holy Ghost. They think they're preachers, and they preach a lot of stuff, and that's great, but they don't have any learning behind it. They don't bring any valid teaching to us, and therefore we get a bunch of theology. It's all screwed up. And we have churches that all screwed up and we say things, oh, God is my daddy. God is not your daddy. God is your father. Amen. And he's that respect is your father. All right, bring this up, Jim. Jesus said, Aviv, my father, countless times. When you see in the scriptures, Jesus saying, my father, my father, my father, there's only one word. It's not two words. It's not the word my and the word father. He's saying my father. That's what that literally means, okay? And I couldn't even count the number of times he said it. I couldn't find them all. Now, the next thing is, each time Abba is used, it is followed by Aviv. So every time he say the word Abba, he always followed it with Aviv. It was always together. You never find Abba by itself. All right, bring it up, Jim. Greek history explains that they constructed Abba from the Aramaic word Aviv, which came from Hebrew. So it went from Hebrew to Aramaic into the Greek language, all right? So it was always father. That was the root derivative of that word. It was always a word of honor and a word of respect. Now, bring this up, Jim. The best English translation of Abba Aviv is Father, my Father. That's what he was saying. Father, my Father. What a great respect that is. Father, my Father. The thing that Jesus brought to the table that helps us is the personal relationship that he had with his Father that allows us to have a personal relationship with our Father, because our Father is not a father in absentee. He is our Father with all the responsibilities that goes along with that. You see that? You see that? Now, there's several illustrations of this where that word is used. A few Hebrew words derived from Aviv. Avigail. My father is joy. Avimelech. My father is king. Avraham. My father is exalted. Now, does that sound like somebody who's going to pop you on your knee and play horsey with you? Or does this sound like somebody deserve your respect and your admiration for who he is? So the next time somebody comes up to you and says, oh, Daddy God, you say, don't you study your Bible? Do you know anything about language? My Italian one-armed pastor taught that to me, and he's never had a Greek or Hebrew course in his life. But he knows how to read English and do research. Go do your research and figure out how wrong you are. And stop bringing God down and start exalting him. We need an exalted God. And we need an exalted Father. That's my whole point. Fathers need to take their rightful position. Daddies are nice, but we need some fathers. Jesus knew his Father and gave him due respect. Jesus' Father gave him direction. He said, I do what my Father tells me to do. One of the things us fathers need to learn how to do is to give instructions to our kids and make sure that they follow them out. Now, sometimes you try to do that when they're teenagers. Good luck. If you're waiting until they're teenagers to start giving them, to follow, you know, you come home from a church sermon like this, say, I'm going to go home and I'm going to be the father of my house and I'm going to tell those teenage kids what to do. You are up the creek, pal. You got to do a lot more work than that. It won't be that simple. But you start at Izzy's age, you know, these little babies we got in church here this morning, you start at that age and you be father to them, they'll understand the concept. And when you say no to them, they'll understand what no means when you say it. Your no will be just as strong as theirs. You know those little kids, when they say that, no, they're not changing their mind. You need to be the same way. You need to say no and yes and mean what you say. Father gave Jesus his value system. He said, you know me, you know my Father. Your kids ought to be a reflection of who you are. And you might say, oh, I don't know about that. You know, maybe I don't want my kids to grow up like me. Well, man, son, change your ways. Change your ways. You are the model, you are the role model by God's design for your family. You are the leader of your home. God ordained that for you to do that. We've got some men who just abdicated their spiritual role in the family to be something else. And you know who suffers? Your children suffer. Because they grow up distorted, with a distorted life, a distorted value system, because they don't have a good value system. father gave honor to Jesus. He said, this is my son, hear him. And your kids need to be able to do that. Say, man, I got a godly father, godly mother, godly parents who serve God, do the best they know how to do, and to grow up in that kind of environment. Our society is in dire straits because we have stripped God right out of our society. And if I started preaching a sermon about how bad our society is and all the things the government's done, taking prayer out of school, taking the Bible out of school, taking the Ten Commandments out of school, you'd be cheering, you'd be waving the red, white, blue flag, saying, you go get them, preacher, you go get them, preacher. I'm telling you guys, you've done the same thing in your own homes. You've taken the Bible out, you've taken prayer out, you've taken the scriptures and the commands of God right out of your home. And you haven't taught them to your kids. You're just as bad as the government. Now, that's an indictment you don't want to hear, but that's a true one. Well, my wife does that. It's not your wife's responsibility. It's your responsibility to raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not your wife's responsibility. Your wife's responsibility to be supportive of you to see the job gets done. Oh! You know, let me tell you what, friends. Nobody wants to hear that anymore. Nobody wants to hear that anymore. You know, that doesn't fit into our society today. That's not in vogue. You know, we've come too far for that old antiquated idea. Well, leaving that antiquated idea is much of what's wrong in our society today, much of what's wrong with your kids. Because you haven't done what you're supposed to do. I'm going to tell you something I've learned. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I've learned something. This book, the B-I-B-L-E, it's got all the information you need to do what you need to do. And if you follow it, it works. And if you don't follow it, I guarantee you, you'll crash and burn in your life. When I married Pat, I had been through a divorce. I didn't want any more responsibilities. I had enough responsibilities, enough headaches. I wanted to find somebody who was bright, intelligent, good-looking, somebody I didn't have to worry about, somebody I didn't have to care for. She could care for herself. She didn't need me. And really what I was saying, I didn't need her. She could take care of herself. I loved her dearly, but I went into that marriage with that understanding in my mind that something happened, she was gone, I was gone. That'd be the end of it. That's what I thought. And then Jesus showed up on the scene. You know? And I had my marriage put together inside out, upside down, and backwards because I didn't know. Nobody ever told me what I'm telling you. But then I soon discovered through reading this book, this little book here, I found there's lots of instructions for dads and husbands. And I found out that I was responsible for her whether I wanted to be or not. That I had to take responsibility for her. She was my wife, my gift from God, and that I had to see to it that my family went in a certain way. Not her responsibility, but mine. I didn't want that, but that's what I had. It was my job to set the tempo for our family, where it was going to go, what it was going to be like. And I found out, and y'all heard the testimony before, that one time when Pat and I had a big blowout fight, and I took my Bible and I ran outside. I was going to get in touch with God, and I opened it up to 2 Peter chapter 2, I think it's verse 7, if I remember right. Wherever it is, it's in there. And it said, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding manner, that your prayers be not hindered. I said, what? Anybody got a razor blade? Let's cut that puppy out. I don't want that one in there. And I'm telling you, as God is my judge, as I'm standing here before you this morning, I said to God, do you mean that I got to go get right with her before I can pray to you and read my Bible? And I can just hear God say, just clearly as can be, he said, I can't hear you. Well, I wanted to hear God. So you know what I did? I sucked it up. I went inside and I told Pat how sorry he was for being acting in such an unkind way. And I asked her to forgive me for doing that. And we hugged and kissed and got that over with. And I went outside and read my Bible. I learned that lesson. that it was my responsibility, that my relationship to God was intertwined with my wife. That I'm here not just as a breadwinner, but as the sole nurturer for my family. And that's what I attempted to do until this very day, to do that, to try to live according to God's standard and God's plan. That's what I'm called to do. And to set the tempo for Tiffany when she was growing up, to see that she had the right kind of home and the right kind of environment. She went to the right kind of places. That was my responsibility. It wasn't Pat's. It wasn't my dad's. It wasn't the school's. It wasn't the church. It wasn't anybody's responsibility but mine. And I carried that responsibility. And I guess that's one of the things that's broken my heart so much about the fact that they had a divorce and they had two kids for it, that I wasn't there for them to do what I wanted to do. I couldn't do it. But I tell you what I could do. And I told this to my son, my oldest son, when he and I were able to put a relationship together. I told him, it surprised him to no end. I told him how much I prayed for him. He thought I didn't care. He thought I didn't care about him. And he found out how much I prayed for him. I still pray for him. Pray for my grandchildren. All the time. It's my responsibility to do it. And I take that responsibility seriously. Fathers might play and they might hug and they might bounce baby on their knee, but we need somebody who will take the responsibility for their families and stop being daddy and start being a father to that family. It's a whole different concept. Lack of leadership by fathers has cut our families adrift into the world. Just let them grow up. Let them decide what they want to do. I don't want to impose my religious beliefs on my children. I want to give them the ability to think and figure it out for themselves. And the devil sits on the side and says, oh, wow, I'll get that one. That'll be easy. I'll be a father to that child. I'll put somebody in life to teach them the things they need to know. And they end up in all kinds of trouble. And that is nowhere. That's terrible. But it's a fact. You don't want to hear this. These are the facts. This is the truth. We've abandoned God's word. All right. Second thing I want to talk about is children need dads to be strong. I actually had mercy on you. I wanted to use another word, but I would say children need dads to be tough. So just think about that as we go through this. Let's look at John chapter 14, verse 31. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. That's what Jesus said. We need to give ourselves. You know, the most important thing in your life when you produce children is not your life. The most important thing is your children and your family and taking on that responsibility. We don't hear that very much, but those are the facts. And I've got a video that I want to show you that I ran across. Some of you may have heard of this man. His name is Rick Holt. But you'll see this video, and it'll be pretty much self-explanatory for you. Hoyt. Thank you. Pretty moving, isn't it? Pretty moving. See, there's a guy who shows what fatherhood is all about. This boy, I'm too busy for you, boy. Who wants to fool with a cripple? Can't even talk. Can't even say, Dad, I love you. Can't hold on to him. Can't do all the things that a son could do. I just go into the world and make my way. Just have a better job. Make more money. We'll take better care of you. But here's a man who gave up his life for his son. That's the biblical principle in action. He ran because his boy couldn't run. And he took his son places he couldn't go by himself. And fathers, that's our job. Take your kids to places they can't go by themselves. Stand up for them. Be there for them. Fathers need to be ahead of their families. Need to take that responsibility and do it the right way. Father, set the standards in their family the way things ought to be. And they see that those standards are followed. And they make sure that they're carried out by mom and by the kids themselves. And see that it's done. And they use the appropriate methods to enforce those standards to make sure that their children grow up in the right way. When they're tots, you give them verbal communications. Don't do that. Come on, don't do that. Come on, let me show you a better way. Move them away from danger. Get them to the place so they won't hurt themselves. Teach them the right things. Teach them how to stand and walk and do all the things and how to talk. You're there for them. And you see to it that they get those kinds of things when they're tots. And when they're children, you make sure that they understand that rebellion is not an option in your family. And you use that wonderful thing created by God called the gluteus maximus. And you use your hands, or you know, you don't use a big paddle or big old belt where you're going to hurt somebody. But if you're going to do it, you use it on the gluteus maximus. You don't strike them in the head and you don't hurt them. Now, in our society, it started back in the 60s more than any other thing. Well, we don't want to hurt our children. I would never hurt my child. You hurt your child more by not correcting them, and when they need some discipline, give them discipline than anything else. Let's swat on the behind. We'll do a lot for what goes on in their brains.
Yes, amen.
They understand that dad means business. I've heard people tell me, well, when the kids are bad, mom said, when the kids are bad, I don't want to tell daddy when he comes home because daddy just got home from work. I don't care if daddy just got home from work. It's daddy's responsibility. And you tell dad about it. Let him know. Keep him informed. And if dad needs to take him up to the bedroom, explain to them the rules and give them a spanking. Just give them a spanking. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is when we don't do those things, when we don't set it. If a child needs to be disciplined, it'd be great if kids were so smart that they could figure it out on their own. Wouldn't it be great? Well, Johnny, you can't do that. Okay, Dad, I won't do that. Wouldn't that be great? Well, Susie, you can't go there. Okay, Dad, I won't go there. It'd be great. But what happens? Johnny does it. Susie does it. And then what do? Then you got to face a decision. At the right age, they're small enough, the best thing in the world is just a little swat on the behind. In fact, the kids learn pretty quick. I learned pretty quick. Please, when I got older, Dad, please beat me. Get a stick. Get a belt. Do anything. Beat me, anything. Because I can handle that. But please don't do the next step. Please don't ground me. Please don't take my privileges away from me. And by the way, when a dad says you will not do this, you're grounded, you're in your room, no dinner, or whatever the punishment may be that's appropriate for whatever it was done wrong, mamas, get out of the way! And don't circumvent the situation. When you got a man being a man and being a father of his home, don't circumvent it because you just destroy his respect for his father when you do that. Would you say? Is that what your daddy said? That's what your daddy said. Go see daddy. And daddy don't say nothing. It's a rod of correction? Oh, the seat of rejection. I like that. That's good. Thank you, Beverly. That is good. See, we got it all messed up. The guys won't take responsibility, and the women won't let them have the responsibility when they decide to take it. And we end up with the results of it. I think one of the biggest things we did, the disservices we've done to our children, our society, is when we got so good and so didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings, that when we do wedding vows now, we took out that love, honor, and obey thing. We got rid of that. Oh, which was good for that. You know. We're what?
Sophisticated.
Too sophisticated for that. So the guys don't lead, and the women don't follow, and the kids go off on their own. Now, you know, what would be great if I was talking about the world? Well, I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about the church is what we've done. The world doesn't know. I mean, they don't have a clue. They're just doing the best they know how to do. But I'm talking inside the church. They say, well, how long do you do that? It depends how long they want to eat. At your table. Well, you get to say, well, I don't want to do that anymore. Well, pack your bags and go, darling. And everybody, who said that? Who said don't let the door hit you? Who said that? It was you back there. I was thinking it, but I wasn't going to say it. Well, that's cruel. What about Johnny? You can't do that to my son. You can't do that to my daughter. You do them a better service doing that than you do coddling them for the rest of their lives, because they'll never grow up and they'll never mature in anything. Setting those standards and do what needs to be done. And when they get old enough and they still don't want to go, I told you ladies this last time, but I really meant it for the men. Men, it's time to open the door. Put out the luggage. Say, come busy with the grandbabies. It's time to go. When they're 40 years old and they're still sucking up for your dollar bills, it's time to go. Do them a service. Let them grow up. Let them be something in life. Some of you mamas say, I'll never do that to my baby. Well, it's time to do it to your baby. Your baby's not a baby anymore. That baby's when they're 2 and 3 and 5 and 10 and 12 and 15 and 16 and 17. But when they start getting 18, 19, 20 and 25, 35, 45, it's time for the kids to leave the house and go off on their own. Make their own way in life. And if you haven't trained them to do that, shame on you. Boy, I'm glad we don't pass the basket around here, Jim. I wouldn't get much in the basket today. I can see them checks being rumpled and thrown away right now. We ain't giving that guy anymore. He's lucky he's got anybody in the church. A word to you moms. I put a little thing in there. A word to the moms. You carry out father's standards. Let your husbands be the leader of the family that God ordained them to be, and stop being such a nag and taking away their God-given responsibilities. Say, well, my husband won't do it. Well, I'll tell you what, then don't let it get done. Just push on them and push on them until they finally figure out. You know, most guys are pretty smart. They'll figure things out after a while. Stop feeding them. Start coming home and there's no food. Say, what's up? You're going to be the man in this house. You better start acting like the man. I ain't feeding you. Go train yourselves. You know what Pat and I did? We spent the first probably 4 years of our Christian lives. You know what we did? We decided to find out how you're supposed to be a mom and a dad and a husband and a wife. We spent thousands and thousands of dollars traveling around this country going to seminars so we could learn, because we didn't know. But we were smart enough to learn. We had so many things wrong. We had a carpet. You know, used to stuff stuff under the carpet. Looked like the Rocky Mountains. We had stuffed so much stuff underneath there. And what we do is we'd go learn a principle somewhere or in a Bible study somewhere, and we'd reach under that carpet, we'd pull out one of them old mountains and tell the truth, baby, and we'd deal with it. And we'd get it squared away. So we got nice, pretty carpet now. All the bumps are gone. And we don't put them under there anymore. We always have to go get them out. God won't let us get away with that. Learn. It's not too late to learn. As long as you can think and reason and move and you're alive, it's not too late to learn and to incorporate those things. And if you've screwed up and your kids are adults, go see them and say, Dad, go see them. Father, go see them. Say, I screwed up. I was wrong. I didn't know any better. But I'm learning. I want you to forgive me for not being the father that I needed to be, or not being the mother that I needed to be. And go tell them. Ask them to forgive you. They'll probably look at you like a cow looking at a new gate, but that's all right. And then you start doing whatever you need to do to bring truth into their lives. Be there for them. Say, well, they won't let me do anything. I'll tell you something they can't stop you from doing. They can't stop you from praying for them. And they can't stop you from fasting for them. Oh, well, I don't know, fasting, that's pretty serious stuff. I was just telling somebody just this past week about that. You know, they were having a situation. I said, Well, have you considered fasting? And I could just see him go, bloop. Like, fasting? You mean, don't feed my tummy for them? It's a good thing to do. That's one of the strongest weapons in our arsenal as a Christian. It's to fast and pray for our kids. How serious are you about them? How serious about your grandkids? Even do anything. Or just let it rock and roll, and maybe something wonderful's going to happen. Maybe revival fires will fall. Remember I told you about that last week? Waiting for the fires to fall. You're going to be waiting forever. You got to start a fire. You got to do something. I had the opportunity this past week as my son and grandson came to see me, and I was already prepared. I'd been praying and thinking about, how am I going to talk to that grandson of mine? How am I going to get the subject going? And I was looking for anything. If he'd have said anything close that made me think about God or anything, I was going to jump in on it. And sure enough, he said something. I don't know what, maybe an angel from heaven said. I don't know. And I jumped right in on him, you know, opened the dialogue, opened the conversation, and began to talk to him about the Lord. In fact, Pat, we went for a little ride, and we brought him over to the church, and he said, he didn't even know. He said, you're a priest? I said, not exactly. I'm kind of a Protestant priest. and showed him around. But I got the thing going now. We got a dialogue going. You know what? I'm so smart. I don't have it on me. It's in my briefcase. I got his cell phone number. And I know how to text message him. I've already text messaged him twice since he left here. Told him I was praying for him. He said, you have a safe trip home? And he text messaged back. He said, yes. I said, great, I was praying for you. Let him know. Start working. Start chipping away at that mountain. Start breaking it down. Start doing something, fathers, grandfathers. Don't just wait for it to happen. God. Name was Dirksen. He was a senator, United States Senator. Everett Dirksen, if I remember right. He was on a talk show one time. He was a great senator, wherever known his days. He's been going for a long time. And they were talking to him one time. He said, one thing I've discovered about life, people used to say, you got to wait for your ship to come in. He said, I've lived long enough in life to learn this. If you want the ship to come in, first thing you got to do is build a dock and send the ship out. The only way it's coming back is you've got a dock for it to come back. But you're waiting for it to show up. It's not going to happen. You're waiting for some event, something. Somebody's going to show up and make it all well. It's not going to happen. It's up to us through the power of the Holy Spirit doing what we're God ordained and God equipped to do. We're equipped to do it. Set your standards and see that they're carried out. Let your children know and let their friends know that there are restrictions. Know who their friends are when they're young. Know who those kids are. Know who are you playing with? I'm going over to Johnny's house. Tell Johnny, come over here. Well, he doesn't want to come. Well, don't go over there. You can't go. Well, but Dad, everybody's going there. Well, you can't go. Can I go with you? I'm going to meet Johnny together with you. I'll meet his mom and dad. I'll be there. Find out who they are. I think the only way you're going to find out, and you walk in, and Johnny's got 28 piercing things through his face, you know, and he's talking bad to his parents, you can say, oh, right, Johnny, what you need is a good father, and I'm not yours, but me and my son are out of here. Let's do it. Well, then, you know, my child may end up, you know, distorted. I might hurt them emotionally if I tell them no. I won't let them go play with somebody. I won't let them do something. It might hurt them. They might never grow up straight and strong. You know, I don't have to say any more about that. You're smart enough to figure that out. Let your kids know that you care about them and that they can feel safe knowing that Father is there. Let them know that you care. Show it. Be like this man on that video. Do something extraordinary. Children need a place, a safe harbor to go to. And you are that safe harbor for them. One thing little kids like to do is say, my daddy can beat up your daddy. They want a strong daddy. It wasn't really strong. I remember one time when I was growing up, I was just a little tight. Now I might have been maybe 10, 11 years old. I don't remember exactly. And then there was a neighborhood bully. And the neighborhood bully decided to use me for a punching bag. He was a lot bigger than me. He was about maybe 4 or 5 years older than I was. And I came home and he had beat me up. You know, just kind of kids who just punch you on the arm and that. And some kind of way my dad saw these bruise marks on me and he said, "Where'd that come from?" And the boy, I didn't want to tell him. But that wasn't going to happen. What happened to little brother? I said, "Well, you know," and I told him, "You know what happened?" He said, "That boy did that to you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Come on, let's go." I said, "Well, no, I don't want to go." He grabbed me by the arm, drug me, was about a block and a half away, drug me down to that guy's house, beat on the door. Man came out and said, "I want to tell you something. Your boy beat up my boy. And your boy's too big for my boy to beat him up. But let me explain something to you. Your son ever touches my son again, I got a nephew the same age as your boy. He's coming over and he's going to beat him." He said some nice words to him. Said, "Going to take your boy down for beating up on my son." And I walked away from there. Whew, that felt pretty good. Never had another problem with that boy. And my father took care of it. It's tough enough to do what needs to be done. Standing up. Setting the rules, being there, protecting your family, making sure that everybody feels safe. Nobody wants to mess with Dad in the house from the outside. Because Dad's tough and Dad's strong. And nobody messes with Dad's kids or Dad's wife. That's the kind of family you ought to have. And the devil ought to know it. And the devil ought to be afraid to come by your house. Have your kids ever seen you rebuke the devil? "Get out of here, Satan! You leave my wife alone! You leave my children alone!" Did they ever see you scream at the devil? So, well, I never did that. Well, maybe you ought to start screaming at some devils. Maybe a lot of problems, just the devil been around there, some demons been around there. So, well, I don't know if that fits into my theology. It doesn't have to fit in your theology. This is a fact of life. And you ought to do something about it. Let them see you do that. Fight any devil that attempts to get in your house and fool with your kids. We Pat and I prayed for Tiffany so much when she was coming up, and we were going through all that. We oiled our house up so much, I'm surprised it stayed on the slab. It just been greased away. We anointed the bed, the doorpost, the windows. We made sure the devil wasn't getting in our house. Fooling with our family. We did that. And I didn't have to wait for Pat to say, "Let's do it." As the father and the priest and the prophet of my home, I did it myself. And I said, "Come on, Pat, let's do this." We'd get an eerie feeling, you know. And then God was always on our side anyway. Poor Tiffany. She'd go off and do something she wasn't supposed to do. She did occasionally. We'd know about it within 2 minutes. How did you find out about that? God was on our side. There's a scripture that says, "A little bird told me." There's a scripture that says that. The bird told me. God's holy bird just showed up and told us about what was going on. The devil knew it. God knew it. Tiffany knew it. Pat knew it. I knew it. And everybody who knew us knew it. Because you don't fool around with the St. Angelos when it comes to spiritual things. "Well, you're the pastor of the church." "No, I wasn't the pastor of the church. You're a computer guy." So he said, "Well, I have to work hard. I'm not there all the time. I was on the road all the time with my business. When I was home, I was fathering my home. Made sure business was taken care of. Now, while I'm meddling, I made sure my wife didn't have to work when my baby was coming up. We made that decision that I'd provide whatever standard of living we could make off my salary. That's what we lived on. And we did that. And she was very well capable of making, she was very educated. She is very educated. She's able to do that. I just been told my mic's dead. I'll use this one. I thought it was my hearing aids making that noise. I didn't know there was something wrong. Making sure that my family was taken care of and that they knew. Tiffany knew. The devil knew. God knew. Everybody knew. When I was home, I took care of business. And when I wasn't home, I'd have all kinds of presents in my suitcase.
I remember one time I traveled to someplace, I don't know where I was. I popped open my suitcase, and there was the biggest green snake you've ever seen. It was all fur, thank goodness. It was one of Tiffany's toys, whose name was Sneaky Snake. That's what we called it. And Sneaky Snake, she put it in my suitcase for me, so when I got off where I was, I popped it open, and there was Sneaky Snake with me. You don't have to physically be there. I understand that you have to work hard in this stage, in this part of life. But you make sure that you don't have to be there for things to run well. My business ran when I wasn't there. Because everybody knew the way I wanted my business run. And when I got back to my business, if things weren't running the way I wanted, I'd get on somebody's case about it. Same way it was in my family. Everybody knew. Pat knew. I knew. It wasn't a fight. It wasn't that I had to walk in and say, I'm the boss. I'll make things run around here. No, we knew because we studied together. Pat understood the position I had in the family and what my responsibility was. And she let me be the father of that family and the husband I was supposed to be. And I let her be the wife she's supposed to be. And I took care of her the way she needed to be taken care of. I took care of my child the way she needed to be taken care of because that was God's plan for me, for my life. Okay. Third thing I want to talk to you about. Why children need their dads. They need their dads to be faithful. Be faithful dads. Let's look at John 13:16-32. But a time is coming and has come when you'll be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Fathers always need to be there for their families. Jesus knew that. He said, it doesn't matter, you can all leave. You will, but my Father is with me. My Father is with me. He knew that. He wasn't talking about some weak, anemic daddy. He was talking about his Father, the King of Glory, the Creator of the universe. He knew. He understood. He said, my Father is with me. And that gave him a sense of well-being and gave him the ability to know that he could do whatever he had to do because his Father would be with him. Many people can't relate to Father God because they don't have a relationship with their Father. They don't know who Father is. And if God's anything like their Father, they don't want any part of it. That's sad, but that's true. People tell me that all the time. We need to be fathers. And I understand, I'm going to repeat what I said a little bit earlier. If you messed up, it's okay. You didn't know. You didn't know what you're supposed to be. You didn't know. But you can't say when you walk out of this building, well, I don't know any longer. This is as plain as it gets. I don't know how to make it any plainer for you to understand. And you can start doing things today. You know, we use that word around here all the time about repentance. People repent. Repent means you change the way you think. When you change the way you think, you change the way you act. When you change the way you act, you get different results. When you get different results, things change. You change and things change. Father must be able to pray in his home. Now, I know I'm gonna rub some cats the wrong way on your fur, but that's okay. You need to hear it. Gentlemen, you need to know how to pray. Say, well, I'm not that kind of person. Well, get over it and be that kind of person. Well, I don't know how to do them fancy prayers. Well, I'm going to give you a little thing that this is, God gave me this for somebody else, and I think I might have shared it once before in this congregation, but if not, if I did, I'll repeat myself, but it's okay. I'm not senile. Sometimes you just don't remember. So I'm going to tell you anyway. Maybe you got senility, not me. Write your prayers down. Just write down what you want to say to God. And when you got it written down, get your wife, get your kids, get your grandkids together, and just read them. You can read. Doesn't have to be fancy. This has to be out of your heart. And start writing them down and reading them. After a while, you get tired of writing them down. You just start wanting to pray. I like men's baritone voices resonating before the throne of God. I think it gives God a thrill. It gives me a thrill. I like it. Ladies, I love you. You know I love you. And I'm not trying to take anything away from you. You all, every woman in this place knows what I'm talking about. You understand what I'm saying. Of men taking their responsibility in their homes and being a prayer for their family. I'll tell you what. It just runs a cold chill down the devil's spine to hear a man praying for his family. Because he knows the power and authority you have. You can pray for your family. and things can be different. Let them see you and hear you pray. Teach your children. Teach them. Make sure that they know. Well, I don't know the Bible. Read it. Just read it. It's not hard. It's in English. You know, and all the little nuances that I show you occasionally, you know, little things just because it's my little pet peeves about like Abba and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, don't worry about that stuff. You'll get most of it. You'll get it. I talked about my dad last week, some, and I was always amazed that my dad had a fourth grade education. He couldn't read very well, but you know what happened to him? He got saved, filled with the Spirit of God, and my dad learned how to read. And when he was in his 60s, he knew more about the Bible than I did. And I'd been studying it longer than him, and I was smarter than him, so I thought. I thought that from the time I was a kid. But if he was here, he could tell you stuff that he had read in the Old Testament about who was who and who married who and what they did and what God had done through them. It was just, you would think he'd been in the seminary. Fourth grade education. Just knows how to read. And I'd use my dad as an example. If my daddy can do it, anybody can do it. Just reading and knowing God's Word. Fathers must lead. You need to be a leader in your home. Stop. Ladies, turn your ears off for a minute. Guys, stop listening to them. Women, stop being the man God created you to be. Stand up in your home. Say, God ordained me to be the husband, the priest, the prophet in this home, and I am taking over. Today, now, from now on, it's going to be my way or the highway. Huh? That'll get you some action. Amen. You know what I'm saying. I'm overemphasizing the same, but you understand what I'm saying. You know, and just realize, talk to God, first of all. Say, God, I've never been much of a leader, God. And He'll say, all right, I'll teach you how to lead. He'll teach you what to do. And you talk to your wife. You explain to her what's going on in your life, and you feel the responsibility for that. She'll be glad to help you. You know why? Because that's what God created her to be the help made suitable for you. Just perfectly what you need. Your wife is perfectly what you guys need. You'll never be the man God wants you to be without your wives when you're married. And she's there to help you, to encourage you, to build you up. So you go get them, Tiger. I don't care if she's been studying the Bible for 10 years longer than you. She'll get you going in the right direction. And she'll respect you for it. Because you're taking your position in the home. So I'm going to take responsibility for these kids. I'm going to see to it they get the right thing. And you do it. And you make sure it happens. Fathers need to be faithful to moms. Never, never entertain the thought of being with another woman. Just strike that off the list. No. No. That's not going to happen. And do things to make sure it doesn't happen. Listen. You don't have to be, you know, the most handsome person in the world for some girl to decide to start hitting on you, especially in today's society. You know what I used to do? Of course, I'm a pretty good-looking Italian boy, so, you know, it's pretty easy to figure out. They come after me. I kept my pictures of my wife in my wallet. And as soon as we know. And I whip out my wallet and say, let me show you a picture of my wife. You know, boy, this is my honey. And I talk about her. Let me show you pictures of my daughter. And I start telling about what a wonderful wife I had and what wonderful kids. And you know, I can't tell you how many times. It wasn't that many, but it's enough times for me that I can't tell you how many. I've had women say to me when I talk to them about my wife, she said, man, I wish my husband loved me like that. I've had them tell me that. I wish my husband loved me like that. It wasn't that I was trying to show how much I love my wife. I just wanted to make sure the devil and her and everybody else knew that I was unavailable. I'm going home to mama. That's not on your list of things to do. Fooling around with somebody else's wife or somebody else's girlfriend or secretary or anybody else. You stay away from that. That's devastation. It's trouble. It's something that violates a trust. It's hard to restore. Only God can restore those things when that happens. And don't think it can't be restored. There's a couple that I knew many years ago that the guy had an affair with a girl. He was mad at his wife and he decided to do that. And so she just to prove that she was just as good and tough as he was, she went out and had an affair. Well, how do you manage to get that put back together? You let God and the Holy Spirit showed up. Both of them got saved. Both of them got their lives right. And both of them, oh, well, he's this one. Last time I heard, he's in the ministry. Serving God. You got a bunch of kids. Forgiveness, letting the past go, and going on. But draw a line in the sand. Say, from today on, it ain't ever going to happen. I'm not even going to look at another woman. That kind of way. Amen? Never fantasize with pornography. Oh, well, that doesn't hurt anybody. I'm just looking at pictures. No. You are betraying your wife and family when you're fooling around with pornography. And I know in this building, statistically, I don't know necessarily about you as an individual, but I know statistically some of you guys can't stay away from pornography. And it's eating you up. You know the Lord, it's eating you up. You need to do something about it. Start fasting and praying, asking God to help you. Do like Job. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I might not sin against the Lord. And get away from that. Those images that are in your brain. You've seen stuff you shouldn't see, and those images are in your brain. And the devil will come along and put those images right back in the forefront of your life. Make you want for some more. It's an addiction like any other addiction that can be broken by the power of God. And do something about it. Get over it. Get away from it. Pornography is just taking over our society, especially with the internet. If you've got an internet problem and you can't stay away from it, let me tell you what to do. You take that computer, you bring it out in the backyard, you beat the hell out of it with a stick or brick or whatever else you need to do, and you destroy it and get rid of it before it destroys your life. And if any of you women are hooked on that stuff, you do the same thing. At one time, I wouldn't have thought women would be hooked on it, but they do. You get hooked on it too. You got a problem with it? Get rid of it. You got magazines you shouldn't have? Get rid of it. I read a book about a guy who said he was so smart, he got rid of the internet, but then he started looking at magazines with women's clothes in it so he could see the women in their underwear. That's how bad those addictions get. Tell your wife. Tell your husband. Get some help. Go see somebody. You can't handle it? Get some help. Nothing wrong with that. Stay away from that stuff. Always speak well of mom. Don't you ever say anything derogatory about your wife to your children or your grandchildren or anybody else for that matter. Say, oh, we use teasing. Now, you don't need that kind of teasing in your family. You don't need that. Those are razor blades that cut deep sometimes when you say things. Those words mean a lot. You don't do that. Treat each other with respect and honor. In the family, and be faithful to that woman that God's given to you. Take good care of her. Let the kids see you doing that. I'll tell you what, if you treat your wife with respect, your kids will treat, when you got a son, he'll treat his wife with respect. And when you got a daughter, you know what she's going to look for? She's going to want to marry somebody just like dear old dad. She won't put up with any foolishness. Let me tell you what, by the way, you can tell this to your kids, you can tell your grandkids. When you go to somebody's house, and you see, you're dating some guy, some gal, and you go to the house and you see the way they treat their parents, newsflash, they're going to treat you the same way. If they're loving and kind and caring and considerate, they'll treat you the same way. That's it. I mean, it's what we do. Love and respect and let the kids know it. Fathers need to be faithful to the family. Divorce is never an option. Say, well, Jesus said that if there was adultery, you could get a divorce. If you're looking for something to give you an excuse to do something wrong, I guess you could latch on to that one. Because it violates such a sacred trust. But it doesn't have to be that way. Well, we don't get along. Well, get along. Get some help. Get some counseling. Read some books. Thank you. Read the Bible. Oh, that? We don't have any Bibles in our home, Jim. That's not part of our Christian heritage anymore. Kidding. There's so many great helps for you as a family. If you've got marital problems, get some help. Don't suffer through it alone. Because you'll end up with broken lives and broken family. Divorce. Divorce is not an option. Some of you have been divorced. You're forgiven. You just go on. Nothing you can do. Life doesn't have any reverse gears. Nothing you can do about it. What you might have to do is what I had to do. I had to go back. I had to go to my ex-wife and ask her to forgive me for what I'd done to her. But leaving her and deserting her. I didn't say, well, it was half your fault. You know, you were contributing to it. No, I just, it was my fault. I didn't know any better and I didn't do any better. You know, if you need to. Say, well, I don't know if I could do that. Well, just pray about it. And just do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. That's what the Holy Spirit told me to do. That's what I did. Unfortunately, it wasn't very well received, but that's all right. I'm not responsible for what other people do. I'm only responsible for what I do. You know, taking care of my own business. Children need security that dad will always be there. They need to know that. They need to know that no matter what happens. I hate this. This is a conversation I hate. I hate this conversation with a passion. It makes my Italian blood boil over the edge. When two people who can't get along grab their children and put them in a room and they say, now I want you to know that mommy loves you and that daddy loves you, but mommy and daddy can't get along. But we're going to you're going to come visit me and I'm going to come visit you, and but we love you. We love you. Liar. 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 You don't love those kids. You love those kids. You stay together and make things right between a husband and wife and take care of those children. And see that they have a proper home. There was a family I knew. I was doing marriage counseling for a lady, and I knew her parents. And her parents, they didn't get along. Let me tell you, they didn't get along. I mean, they had one problem after another. They would fight, and they would just, you know, one after another. And when I was doing marriage counseling for that girl, we were talking about things, Pat and I were talking to him, and she said, I want to be able to be just like my mom and dad. And I thought, what? She said that they stay together even though they have such a hard time getting along. That's the kind of commitment they have to each other. And it made an impression on that girl. Psychologists have figured out, by the way, you know, they used to say, well, it's better for the children if they just split up. It's not better for the children. Children believe that they caused the problem, and it stays with them. Fathers, you make sure that your family is going to be intact until death do us part. Amen? You've got so much going for you if you know the Lord. You've got Holy God working in your life, giving you strength. And I know this is just a word of exhortation and encouragement for you this morning. But think about it. Just think about it. And do something about it. Go to God first. Go to your husband. Go to your wife. Go to your kids. Just say, look, from now on, things are going to be different. I'm going to be a different dad. I'm going to be a different mom. I'm going to be a different children. If you need to talk to your parents, you say, I'm going to do better from this day forward in Christ's name and by His power. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Now, some of you guys already knew all this, and some of you already practiced it all of the days of your life. And if I've sounded like I'm the perfect guy up here, don't get that impression, all right? But I got to tell you that I've come a long ways. But I came by the power of the Spirit, by a wife who was supportive and who we worked together to raise our family. And I'm so fortunate that my daughter, even though she went through a time where she wasn't quite what I wanted her to be, but we worked our way through that. And today, she's one of the most outstanding Christian women I've ever met. She was here. She left. She didn't leave because Daddy was talking about it. She left because Isabel doesn't want to hear Grandpa preach yet. All right. But we did it. And Pat and I did it together. We worked. We prayed. We trusted God. We cried a lot. We laughed a lot. But when you do, as we started off raising your children, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord says when they'll get whole, they won't depart from it. And I believe that's a promise for some of you. Amen? Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. Father, if I said anything that's not of you, let those words fall to the ground and be dust under our feet. And Lord, anything that I've said that's of you, let it take root within us, even me, Lord. Let it be a double-edged sword. Root within me, that we might be the fathers and the mothers and the husbands and wives and the children that you've ordained from the beginning of time that we should be. Help us to follow you, Lord Jesus, to use you as our great example of your relationship with your Father, and that we might see the way we're all supposed to be. In our natural, in the flesh, these things are all impossible. But with you, in your Spirit, in your power, all things are possible. And we thank you, Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Miss Liz?